following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, so as you guys are turning to Matthew chapter 6, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but does anyone else here ever struggle with worry? Does anyone else ever struggle with worry? Well, thank you guys for your honesty. Has anyone else ever found themselves maybe worrying about possible what-if scenarios of tomorrow that they really have no control over, right? You know, maybe it's like you've thought about, you know, what if this business venture that I'm investing into doesn't end up panning out? You know, what if the economy never bounces back to the way that it once was? What if gas prices continue to, you know, stay at around the $5 range or even go up? What if Trader Joe's never gets back the cassava quinoa tortilla chips, right? You know, you can fill in the blank with whatever your thing is, but I would say that the truth is that most of us have concerns about our future. Maybe it's about our healths. Maybe it's about finances. Maybe it's relational things. Maybe it's the breakdown that we see in morality when it comes to culture. Yet I would say it's one thing to be concerned about something and wisely respond to that. And it's another thing to, you know, spend countless amounts of time worrying about what ifs that may or may not happen. Interestingly, there's an author named Brené Brown who is a research professor. And in her research, she found that, you know, even when those who actually worry about something happening actually have the thing they were worrying about happen for them, they're usually not better off because of it. In other words, being worried about something before it actually happens doesn't necessarily better prepare you if that thing does happen. Now, we're going to get more into this later, but obviously this call or this idea of not worrying doesn't mean to just be passive or to not prepare for something. It doesn't mean to not work hard or to not be wise. But worrying is not only not helpful in most circumstances, but I think even in the text, we could see there is absolutely moments where it is sinful. Okay, how about, does anyone else ever struggle with anxiety? Does anyone else ever struggle with anxiety? You know, maybe you were on social media for a couple of hours, and after that time, you kind of just left it feeling anxious. Maybe when tax season rolls around each year, you feel a little bit anxious inside of you, right? Maybe as you guys watch on the news, or you see it through your feeds, just the ways that mass shootings have become so common in our nation, maybe that's left you with some anxiety. Maybe you guys are a parent to small kids, and having the voices of two or three small kids yelling at you at the same time has caused you some anxiety, right? In actuality, I would say that anxiety has become so common that I've heard this joke that kind of sums it up well. But basically, it goes like this. To everyone out there who suffers from anxiety, you're not alone. There's always someone behind you, right? Just saying that pretty much everyone struggles with it. Now, because of that, I think a lot of people today wonder if it's even possible to live any differently than that, right? And I think as we look at the words of Jesus, my hope is that you guys will see not only is it possible, absolutely, but it's because the word of God is unchanging and true in every season and in every time frame. And though this way of living, you know, under the weight of anxiety or under the weight of worry is common to the people of this world, it's not to be, or it doesn't have to be, nor should it be what defines his people. So tonight, one of the great objectives that we have is really to look at what is at the heart of our worries, and what is God's remedy for that? So if you guys would join me one more time, I'm just going to pray for just the text and our time in that, and then we'll get right into it. Father, again, we just entrust, God, this time to you. We believe that your word is alive, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe that you've brought each person here because you want to speak to them. And so, Father, would you please speak? Would you fill me with your spirit, and would your spirit reveal to us our need for more of Jesus. Amen. All right, so getting right into it. Over the summer, if you guys have been with us, or maybe you're just joining us, we've been going through Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And last week, Pastor David took us through Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And really, the focus of that section of the text is basically about investing. Investing your life into things that matter. Investing your life into things that are eternal, rather than investing into what is only temporal. Now, a good example of the temporal things that people often invest into is, how many of you guys have ever, you know, been really excited to buy a phone or maybe some type of device? And so you fork out a little bit extra because you like the features about this thing, right? And so you get this device, you're excited about it, you're using it all the time, right? And then in about, you know, 3 months, you're like, oh, there's some newer ones coming out. About 6 months to a year, your phone is now so outdated and it's almost archaic, right? And the newer ones that are coming out, like their pictures are so much clearer. It looks kind of like when you take pictures, it looks like it's underwater in comparison to those ones. And you're like, dang, like, man, those are so nice, right? Technology moves so fast and it is so temporal. Well, you know, again, we invest into things often that are temporal. We also talked about the important concept connected to this, that, you know, where your treasure is ultimately what has us or what has our hearts. And tonight, we're going to kind of continue a little bit further in that same section, and it's going to be in Matthew 6, and we're going to start in verse 25. And this is what it says. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe the wildflowers of the field, how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. So as we get into the section, I actually kind of want us to look at it through this framework of point number one, what is it that we're so worried about? Point number one is, what is it that we are so worried about? So verse 25 actually starts out with a therefore, and the reason it's there is because it's connecting this passage to the text that was directly before this, right? And we basically kind of just recap that, but in this last section, Jesus, to his followers, to really not get so caught up in trying to build up huge treasure troves here, but instead that they would make their primary investments into heaven. Now, one of the big reasons for that is because the things that we gain here, we cannot take past the grave. I got to look at some just different stories, and I found actually a story from a man in 1994 who loved his Corvette. And he loved his Corvette so much that when he was about to die, he asked that he would be buried in his Corvette. And guess what? He was buried in his Corvette. Now, part of that's kind of like, oh, that's kind of cute, right? Like, he's buried in his Corvette and that's nice. But then the other part of me thinks like, man, what a waste, right? Now his wife can't use it. His kids can't use it. His grandkids, I can't use it. And we're like, oh man, like it could have been used. And now it's not being able to do it. It's kind of like if when you were a kid, and maybe you guys have done this before, but if you really like something and it was going to be taken away from you, rather than someone else getting it, you're like, I'm going to, you know, spit on it or lick it, or you're going to throw it on the ground or stomp on it or put it in the dirt or something, right? If I can't have it, then no one else can. That's kind of what he was doing. But Jesus, back in the text, again, is saying, for the believer, in light of the Father's care, the believer doesn't need to spend their time worrying about things that are temporal, that so often flood so many of our hearts. Like, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Now, do you guys think that in this text, Jesus is saying, you know, don't even think about what you're going to eat next, right? Some of you guys are thinking about what you're going to eat next. Don't even think about it. No. No, for real, I mean, I like to cook. I like to dream up healthy, you know, good-tasting meals. I think about some of the different pairings of certain foods and how that could work. So I certainly hope not, right? Is this a prohibition maybe to count calories or to watch your macros? Or no, I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's saying. Do you think Jesus here is saying that's inherently wrong to have a sense of style or fashion and, you know, to take any thought of what you wear? And again, I don't think this is what he's saying. To be honest, I would actually be a hypocrite if I believe he was saying these things and doing what I do, right? As I said before, that I consider actually eating such a good gift from God, and you know, the ability to have taste buds, like, man, that's such a gift from him. I also think I have a pretty good eye when it comes to clothes. That's just my own bias, right? But notice Jesus doesn't say, don't put a thought into those things, but he does say, do not worry about those things. Do not worry about those things. Why? Because life is actually so much more than those things. And these things are not to have our hearts focus. And rather than worrying about them, you're actually to trust God that he's going to provide for his kids what they need. Yet again, so many of us and so many people of this world make the pursuit of temporal things, stuff that's here one day and then gone the next, the primary focus of their lives. And for many, the thought of not having those things is actually some of their greatest worries. So because of that, many push, many strive, many toil, some even cheat in order to try to get some of those temporal things. And they're hoping that from that, that they'll gain a sense of significance or a sense of satisfaction, or maybe somehow these things will make them someone, only to find out on the other side that a thing can never satisfy what your soul longs for. You know, I'm guessing that not many of us here have ever, you know, looked into our closets full of nice clothes or cool clothes and think, man, I am just so satisfied right now, right? No one has really seen or known the guy that owns a Lamborghini. And when he went into the shop, you know, he buys the Lamborghini and he's like, now I know my purpose, right? We don't hear those things because it doesn't do that for us. Yet, again, that's because life is meant to consist of more than just what we wear, what we own, what wind drives, or even what we eat, to my foodie brethren. So though neither of these examples that Jesus gives is inherently wrong to think about, Jesus also makes it clear that these things are not to be what ultimately consumes our lives. So you don't have to worry about them, he says. Rather, Jesus uses two real-world illustrations to show that God knows our needs, and he will take care of those needs for those who trust him. He says in verse 26, consider the birds of the sky. Now, when you guys think about birds, they're not just like sitting, they're not just chilling. Like, birds are spending their time working, they're spending their time, you know, doing the things that God has called them to. But at the same time, they're not storing up, you know, they're not going getting worms from all over and just trying to store up like a barn house of worms, right? And that's because God provides for them what they need. And I think there's something important for us that we can't miss here, that scripture is clear that as human beings, part of being human is we're meant to work. Before the fall, we were meant to work. You know, we're actually called to work hard. We're called to work to the glory of God. We're to be those who wisely steward over and invest into the resources that God has blessed us with. Yet there's also a tension with what Jesus is saying here, that at the same time, though, we as God's kids don't need to be worried about the necessities that we have to live, because ultimately God is the one that provides as our good father. So there's that tension. We're to work. We're to do these different things that God has given us. We're to be good stewards of our resources that God has given us. And yet at the same time, we ultimately trust that, man, everything good that we have is from the Father's hand. Verse 27, we see Jesus then challenging the hearer to consider how their worrying about these things actually helps. Does worry ever add, you know, moments to our lifespans? And many commentators have actually pointed out how worries actually do the opposite, right? The internal stress that's caused by worry actually not only weakens our immune systems, but it actually shortens our lifespans. Listen to this from the Mayo Clinic website about stress. It says, stress that's left unchecked actually can contribute to many health problems, such as high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, and diabetes. And often causes things like headaches, muscle tension, and pain, stomach pains, overeating, undereating, anger outbursts, lack of motivation, restlessness, sadness, substance abuse, social withdrawing, feelings of being overwhelmed and irritability. Now, I don't know about you guys, but hearing about that type of stress actually makes me a little bit stressed. I'm like, oh man, like, I shouldn't be so stressed. Yet, knowing many of his people's natural proclivities, Jesus reminds his followers that he's the one that provides for the birds the food. He's the one that gives the flowers of the field, you know, their clothing. And he's also going to take care of us. Now, some of you guys maybe need to hear that today, that God is going, man, as you're seeking him, as you're trusting him, that he's going to take care of you and what you need. This has been something that I needed to hear so many times in this past season where, man, God is going to take care of us and what we need. I mean, how many of us have seen malnourished birds? We haven't. Most of us have not seen malnourished birds. How many of us have stopped and looked at the beauty of a flower before? You know, if you guys haven't, I would actually suggest that you guys try it, right? Not only do I think will you be blessed by its beauty and possibly its fragrance, right? But at the same time, I think you'll be reminded even at that moment as you see the detail of just how much God loves you as his kid. Now, Jesus goes on to say in verse 28 through 30, "And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith?" So Jesus is implying here that if he takes such good care of these things like birds or these things like flowers, man, won't he also take care of you who are his son or his daughter? Aren't you worth so much more to him than a bird or a flower? Now, personally, as a follower of Jesus, you know, I really feel like it's my call. Like, I'm called to treat each person that I come in contact with as a person made in God's image. I really feel like it's my call to be known by that I would love the person in front of me in the way that Jesus loves me. I feel like it's my call to be a good steward of the things that God has given me, be a good steward of the things that he's entrusted into me. And at the same time, as a husband and a father, there is no one or anything that I give my unique love or care to in the same way that I do my bride and my boys. Right? If they're lacking something that they genuinely need, you better believe that I will do whatever it takes to make sure that they have what they need. Like, I would willingly give up my life for them. Well, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, what does he do? He gives up his life for his bride in order to make them sons and daughters of God, right? As they're reconciled to God and they're adopted into the Father and adopted into God's family. So if that's us and we've done that, we've trusted God, man, you are a child of God. If you trusted Jesus and you've trusted your need for his salvation, you're a child of God. And if God takes good care of his creation, the world, if he takes such good care of these things, how much more will he take care of you who are his kids? Which brings us to point number two. What's really then behind our worry? What's really behind our worry? That is ultimately the question Jesus is asking the hearer in verses 30 through 32. As he says, "If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." You know, we've been seeing that through Jesus' words here, he's saying again and again that for those of us who belong to God, those of us who are his kids, those of us who are seeking him, we don't have to worry again about us having what we need or not. He says in verse 32, that's what the Gentiles who were not Jewish did. Now, some of you guys might be wondering, like, why does he say that? Well, because in the early church, most of you guys know this, but the early church was made up primarily of Jewish people. And it's not until the book of Acts where it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And then later on in Ephesians, Paul writes that, you know, at that point, the church was made up of both the Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ Jesus, right? But in the at that point, you know, the people that didn't know God were basically the people that were not Jewish. And so Jesus is saying at this point, you know, for God's people, for those who know God, man, for their life is actually to be so much different in this area. Yes, those who don't know God worry and they seek after these things, but this no longer has to be you. This no longer has to be the follower of Jesus. The word seek here is actually used in a negative sense in verse 32, but it will be used in a positive sense in the next verse. But really, it means to wish for or to go after, to seek it intensely, to crave something. So why then do we still worry if we don't have to? What's really at the root behind much of our worries? And you know what, guys? I've found, to tell you guys the truth, behind my worries, you know what's behind it? Is unbelief and untrust. As I have found personally that, you know, my own lack of trust at times is really that, man, I'm not believing that God is actually going to come through on what he said in this situation. You know, I don't know why I do it, because over and over I see through his word that he's faithful. Over and over I've seen it in our lives that he's faithful. But at that moment, it's almost like I forget that. And I almost refuse to believe it. I'm like, yes, yes, I know you're faithful, but this is pretty big in front of us. And in talking to others, I've found that this is often their root as well. And often what comes with it is these variant lies as well. So not only will he not come through for me in this situation, but maybe he won't come through because of his character. Or maybe he won't come through because he can't do it. But family, these are the exact opposite of what we see in Scripture. God's character is the only one in the world that is that is really worthy of the entirety of our trust. As God, the God of the Bible, is one who is infinite, who is kind, who is merciful, who is just, who is faithful, who is true, who is righteous, who is gracious, who is in control. And as far as what he can do or can't do, there's actually nothing that he can't do. Jesus says in Luke chapter 1 that with man things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. And all throughout the Scripture, we see that though, man, things would be impossible for a person, it's not impossible for him. You know, for me, to dunk a basketball would be virtually impossible, right? If you guys are watching this today online, I am 6'4", minus about a foot. But for someone like Giannis, the Greek freak, or, you know, Anthony Davis, a simple dunk, that's nothing for them. Well, when we're talking about the God of the Bible, we're talking about the one that spoke and the universe was created. We're talking about the one that parted the Red Seas. We're talking about the one that raises people from the dead. We're talking about the one who prophesied even 700 years before it happens, and it happens exactly as he says. We're talking about the one who took out 185,000 in a night. So with this kind of power, do you really think that he's not able to help you or to meet you in the situation that you're so worried about? This thing that you're going through that, man, just seems so big or so bothersome or just so heavy on your heart. Do you not think that he can also meet you in the midst of that? Which brings us to this last section of verses for tonight. Also our last point, which addresses, what are we to do then instead of spending our time worrying? Well, third point and last point is, instead, we're to trust God and make living for him our greatest concern. We're to trust God and make living for him our greatest concern. He says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So throughout the text, we've been learning, instead of making the temporal the focus of our lives, we've been seeing that we're instead to make Jesus the center of it, seeking him and seeking to reflect his kingdom, man, the focus of our lives. And when he does this, the promise is that he's actually going to take care of what we need. So rather than, you know, making our, rather than making our heart's intent focus on gaining those things, he says, you know, instead focus on me and I'll take care of those things for you. And in scripture, we see this over and over. So this is not just a promise for, you know, when things are good, when there's abundance, when everything is going well around you. This is a promise always and forever. Because all throughout scripture, we see people who are in unfavorable seasons, unfavorable circumstances, going through it. And at the same time, God is taking care of, providing for, and blessing them who are seeking him. You know, you think about Daniel. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think about Esther, Nehemiah, Joseph. The list can go on. Though they were in the midst of very challenging and trying circumstances, God continued to be with them. God continued to provide what they need. And guys, can I tell you guys that even from my own experience, I've seen this to be true in our lives. And this verse 33 has probably been like one of the biggest verses that has impacted me personally and then now my family. You know, it influences the way that we've made decisions, the pursuits of our lives, the way that we will make the decisions, the ways that we have been making decisions. But at the same time, does that mean that things are always easy? No. Does that mean that things are never fearful at times? Does that mean just because our last name's the Acuñas, that's always for us Hakuna Matata, right? Which means no worries. To that, I would say no. Because unfortunately, learning the truths of here, you know, believing these truths of here, doesn't at the same time mean that you're never going to struggle again with worry. It doesn't mean that you're never going to be tempted again to worry, even though I don't anymore. No, not really. No, acknowledging the fact that your faith needs to grow in an area doesn't make your faith less, but instead it helps us to realize that we need him more, right? And the strength of our faith, the awesome part about the strength of our faith, it is not the strength behind what I can do. The strength of our faith is who we are putting our faith in. And so, this season, personally, there's been lots of changes for us. There's lots of transitions that are going on for our family. And with that, there's been many, many times where, personally, I've been just tempted to and battling with worry. But I've also found that when those temptations to worry come, these have also become invitations for us to be able to take those thoughts captive, to bring these truths to bear, really to these lies behind the worry, and bring them under the submission to Christ. What does this look like? It looks like, man, I'm worried about how is this going to be provided for? How is this going to be taken care of? Like, there's no way. Oh, what about this going on? And the Lord ministering to my heart and again just saying, man, if you seek first me and my kingdom, if you seek first me as a good father, trust that I'm going to take care of you. Trust that I'm going to take care of your family. But I also want to make clear that this text also doesn't mean that if you seek God, you're going to suddenly get everything you want. Because that's also not what it's teaching. But what it does mean is if you're seeking first God and his kingdom, you'll be walking in all that he desires and all that he wants for you. And what we see in scripture and what many of us have also experienced is that God is gracious, extremely gracious, and he's a good father. And because of that, he loves to give good gifts. And often, and he blesses us more than what we need. Lastly, you guys might be saying, okay, I'm tracking with you. I see this importance of seeking God, not seeking the temporal, investing into what lasts, you know, seeking after his kingdom, making this the pursuit of my life, but that hasn't been me. You know, this last week, I've not been doing this. This last couple months, I haven't been doing this. This last couple years, I haven't been doing this. So what do I do now? Well, brother or sister, know that we've all been there at times. And when God reveals that to us, that that's us, maybe even right now, and it is that moment to repent. And instead, get back to seeking first him and his kingdom. And the awesome thing is when we repent, God doesn't push us away and be like, oh, you've done this for so long. You should have known better. I'm done with you. Actually, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. You know, again, that the Bible also says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. And so he's not pushing you away and be like, you've messed up for too long, we're done. Rather, this promise remains true that when you get back to that place of seeking first him and his kingdom, this promise remains true because him and his character remain true. And so if you guys have gotten off track, man, today is the day to get back on track. If you guys have walked away from that, then today is that day to be able to once again put your efforts not on gaining in the temporal, but gaining where it truly lasts, seeking first him and his kingdom. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for, God, your promises. God, there is not one of us here who does not at times worry. There's not one of us here who at times doesn't feel anxious. And yet, God, we get a chance to trust that, Lord, as we're seeking first you and your kingdom, Lord, you're going to take care of us. Lord, and you're a good father. And so, Father, those here tonight, Lord, if there's people that have said, yes, I've been, you know, just kind of getting sucked in. I've been getting sucked into investing my life into things that don't really matter. I've been investing into, you know, all these other things, and I haven't really been seeking you. God, I pray that, Lord, they would just see how much you love them tonight. And God, that you would just draw them by your Holy Spirit back to that place of intimacy and joy and fellowship with you. And for us, Lord, for us as we worry, God, what an amazing song that we got to sing before. Lord, we cast our worries, our cares upon you because you care about us. And God, we trust that, Lord, you are our good Father. And so, God, help us to seek first you with everything that we have, Lord, believing your character and believing your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.